And now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4. And this is going to be, in fact, this is the first and hopefully the only time in my entire time with you in the 16 plus years that I've been here that I'm going to have to do what I'm going to do tonight. So this is a first. Pardon me? No, it's nothing. And the biggest problem that we're about to face is going to be on all of you who were here Sunday, second session. Yeah. This is going to be a good class for some of us to exhibit a little sonship equity for the mutual edifying of the saints, because I was told, I don't know why, but I was told at the end of class Sunday that it was a really good class, and a lot of people were thrilled with some of the things that we covered. Unfortunately, that second session got blown away, and for reasons that were outside of our control, the class was vaporized, and so it doesn't exist. And going back to the website, I had to go back and kind of hear where we, how the first session ended. And I think for the sake of those who are here tonight that weren't here Sunday, and especially for the sake of the internet listeners, we covered something in that class that was very important. And I think what I'm going to try to do, I'll never say it like I did Sunday, ever. It's not the way I teach. But I do have the pertinent information that I covered. Maybe it won't take all class to do it. If not, we'll just seamlessly continue on where I left off. But I'm going to try, with begging your pardon of the ones who were here Sunday, to try to reconstruct as best I can what we went over. So this is going to be a repetition for those of you who were here Sunday in some degree. Sometimes that's not a bad thing. But if you'll just bear with me for this class, I'm going to try to at least say the major issue and the major points that we covered that I think are going to be so critical to what this phase of level two is designed to do. And it sets our thinking up for it, and that's a lot what we did on Sunday in the second session. So that's my plan tonight. I still have my little notes that I had from Sunday's class. I know where I left off and where I should be starting tonight. I can see that. So when we hit that point, that'll be fine and we can just carry on. But the major issues that we covered, I want to go back over and try to at least get down in some form of so that it can be some form of permanency, so that it can be listened to by those around the country who are sitting around saying, I don't know what the rest of what he was going to say consists of. So if all you got was Sunday first session, you really were left hanging, because we got to the end of that first session, it was like, okay, now what? And if I pick up where I left off, it's not going to make sense, and there's going to be a major issue that you're not going to have in your thinking. So I'm going to go back over that. All right, so therefore we'll start things off and kick things off as we normally do. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of God's Word to kind of clear your mind and clear your board from all the problems, the thoughts, the concerns about who gets elected and who doesn't and whatever other troubles you, to set those things aside and to now concentrate on a higher objective. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are perfectly aware by now what we're up to this evening, and you know that we are trying to recover from the loss of information there on Sunday. And so we are going to go back over some things this evening and pray that the knowledge and the understanding, the perception of these things will be just as acute, and we'll become aware together once again of these major issues that surround this very important issue of our sonship life. We thank you for all that you have done and given us by your grace, especially the redemption that we have and provided for by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that not only has justified us and given us eternal life, but sanctified us and given us functional life, the highest of that functional life being this sonship life that we now are coming to love and coming to revel in. We just pray that as we continue to look over these issues tonight, that we will do so within the bounds of the context, the integrity of your word, and to really have the eyes of our understanding opened and enlightened as to your wisdom and genius behind the things that you are doing with sons in this particular aspect of their education. We again thank you for all of these issues and pray, as we always do, that they will edify us unto godliness, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what I'm going to do tonight is kind of pretend, in going over this, like where we left off on Sunday in the first session, and I just reviewed that not long before I came here tonight, so I kind of remember what I was saying and what we did. And one of the things that I wanted to do is to look here in the table of contents of our sonship edification. We were now focusing upon that second level, and really the second phase to that level, given in the table of contents in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4, which is where the son who has now completed his level 1 and he has entered into level 2 as the simple son, the information that he is going to get is going to give him subtlety so that he loses that simple status, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. And it's really that issue that we're going to begin looking at again tonight. And when we went to look at that issue, I just wanted to go to this chart that just pares it down to those seven words, which is the after the comma there in verse 4, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And what we ended up doing was, after going over some issues that concern making sure that you understood that nothing in the curriculum is to be forgotten. Nothing is ever learned to just learn it and shelve it. But it's all up, it's all operational, it's all running. It's all running full throttle. So everything in those four decision-making skills of a son and his justice, wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, that's operational. We know, as I've made it at least my understanding of it known to you from the beginning, that we're in the information in our curriculum that is contained in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And especially now in level 2 of phase 2 of that, that simple sophomoric son is no longer considered that. He is now talked about as being a young man who is going to get knowledge and discretion. And when I ended things in that first session, I really wanted to try to take us through kind of an exercise which allows me to not only begin talking about these words, and again, outside of maybe the word discretion, but really that one you probably as adults have a lot of understanding of, nothing in this verse is beyond the ken of our being able to see it. A young man, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Those are all simple expressions, simple terms, but they're all critical. And one of the problems, or one of the things I did, and I didn't do this to try to belittle anybody or try to expose ignorance or anything like that. The little exercise at the end of that first session was to start to look at this verse and do something that allows us to be able to see how, even when you're reading your Bible on your own, and how that when you come up to either a word or a phrase or terminology within God's Word where it doesn't seem to fit. And what I was after was the issue of being able to understand with clarity what that is talking about. And the way I did that and began that was to just take the two words that are given to you here, knowledge and discretion, and especially since the word knowledge occurs first, I asked you, I'm not going to ask you tonight, but I asked you, what, in your understanding, what is that talking about? When he says in level two, in phase two of level two now, you're no longer a sophomore, you are a young man. And that was a big issue that I covered in the first session, and we're going to come back and talk a little bit more about that later on. But when the young man now gets knowledge, and I asked you, what does that mean? What would you think of, what are you thinking of when you think that the young man now gets knowledge and discretion? And if I remember right, all your answers were good, and they were all right. Nobody answered in some wild, crazy idea that, you know, God's going to begin talking to me or something like that. But your answers were along the lines of that the knowledge here is information, or it's understanding was another word that was used. I forget some of the others right now, but usually it was along the lines of information. What was some of the other things? Yeah, education, information. There was another one. Comprehension, I think, was used. And what I did with that was that's exactly, by the way, how my thought process went through that. And what I was telling you, and I'm telling you now, is really the way I do things when I approach God's Word and when I study it. And at the end of that first session, after we had gone through that, I asked you this question. I said, are you satisfied with that answer? Does that make you comfortable? Are you comfortable thinking that that's what this is going to do? And I don't think there was a single person that said yes. Everybody was, no, that's not. And that's what I wanted you to feel, that level of being uncomfortable or not having confidence. For me, that's what it winds up being, because I have to be a teacher of it. If I come up to this passage and I see that the young man is going to get knowledge, and all I'm doing is talking about it in the general terms of it being information, capacity, knowing things, comprehending things, being educated, getting information, getting a body of information, and so forth, all we're doing is defining the word knowledge. And the level of uncomfortableness that you have with that, or dissatisfaction, is because you know it's got to be talking about something more than that. And it is. And the problem comes up, well, how do I know what that's talking about? And that's what we wanted to address, because my understanding is that the word knowledge is an extremely broad term. And when you look here in Proverbs chapter 1, you'll notice that's not the first time a derivative of that has come up. That came up at the very beginning, to know wisdom. So this is a term that can be used in a tremendously amount of ways, just all kinds of ways that the word knowledge can be used. But what we've got to do is begin to realize God is not being broad and general here at all. He's being, in fact, extremely specific. And what we've got to do is to be able to understand exactly what specifically is the kind of knowledge, so that what we're talking about when we look at this isn't just a dictionary definition of the term knowledge, which all of us can do, but that we've narrowed it within the framework and the context God wants us thinking about it. And I can't tell you how important this is. With words and phrases of the Bible, God will use words that are broad and general, but within a framework of a context, pares it down to where it's being very specific about what it's after. And the thing that saves you from just glossing over information or having a shallow understanding of what's going on, the thing that satisfies that dissatisfaction is when you can come along and put your finger on it and say, that's what the kind of knowledge is that I'm supposed to get. And that dissipates that dissatisfaction and gives you clarity into what. And there's a process involved in doing that. It's no secret. It's just something that you have to be aware of, and hopefully by being aware of it, you'll be able to have more enjoyment when you read your Bible and you come up on a passage that puzzles you, or a term or a phrase that makes you kind of scratch your head and say, I wonder why you said that there. You know, there's a wonderful one that's sitting, I've mentioned before how that in the book of Ephesians, subject matter comes up that kind of makes you wonder, well, that seems awfully basic. Shouldn't that be back in Romans somewhere? That's basic. It seems very basic to talk about husbands and wives and that relationship, children and parents and that relationship, and the way you conduct and behave yourself and that relationship and all those kinds of things. And one of those expressions occurs, you know, down in, and we won't return to it, but down there in Ephesians 5 at the very last verse of it. When God's talking about men and husbands and wives, the husband is to love the wife. This is why whenever I talk to two people, one of the things I like asking them is, why do you want to get married? And if I hear both of them say, because I love him, because I love her, that ain't going to work. That's not good enough. Because at the end of that passage, Paul tells wives not to love their husbands. He tells them something to what? No. He already has dealt with that when he talks about submission. He says, reverence them. And by the way, that's what a man wants from a wife. More than her telling him, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you every hour on the hour. Just for your own work, so I don't have to go into it right now, take up a crab synonyms or something like that and do a little work on what it means to reverence. Not like a god, but there's a particular reason why that word is used that brings harmony into a man's heart. But anyway, that's just an example of terminology that might puzzle you unless you start working with it within the framework of the context God wants it. So those expressions of just defining the word knowledge aren't going to work here. We've got to get a working definition of the word knowledge. And we'll have one when we get done with everything. A working definition of knowledge, a working definition of discretion, and how you are actually given, and you don't have to look far because there's only seven words in this, but there's actually something said in that very phrase that begins limiting the word knowledge and the word discretion. What would it be? That's half of it. What's with the word young man? So if I was looking at this and I said, okay, to me the word knowledge can be dealt with kind of like a shotgun shell being shot, and you've got BBs all over the place. None of them are wrong, they're just scattered about, all these different definitions of it. But one of the things that starts reeling all those little BBs into more of a definable, workable definition really is that expression, young man. And without even going any farther than that, you can say, you're going to get young man knowledge, and you're going to get young man style or type of discretion. It's a young man. It's the kind that is applicable to the young man status. Now you're going to have to know what a young man status is. And that's kind of what we were able to cover, because that puts you in the framework of the context. And I use this expression because it is so great to use. It makes you think about a term or a phrase in the position God wants it put in your mind to think about it. And we never, again, no Bible teacher I ever came across, except for one, ever talked about God's Word that way. You know, it was always go to the Greek, here's what it means, that's what it means. No. That's not how language works. That's not how life works. There's terms that what we're after is to put that term into the proper position God wants it in our minds, so that we're thinking about it exactly the way He's thinking about it. And this will build a little of your study muscles to be able to read with some deeper perception when you come across things that you're dissatisfied with when you read them and you say, well, why did he say that? You know, not that I don't understand what the word is. There's only two or three in the entire King James Bible that you would probably have to get a dictionary to look up. But why does he use knowledge here? And discretion, but knowledge, what kind of knowledge? Well, one of the things that, of course, we dealt with was the fact that the Son, gaining all of the subtlety that the Father wanted to give him, and by the way, that the Son desperately knows that he needs to have, all of this, once it's gone into its effectual working in his inner man, gives the Son that additional subtlety in the Father's business and into the adversary's policy of evil that works to oppose and resist him in his functional life. The subtlety is designed to get the Son thinking now on par mentally with his Father. By the time you get through phase one of level two, you mentally now are on par with your Father. You're thinking his thoughts in a great amount of ways. You're taking all those sonship decision-making skills. I think I used this illustration somewhere along the lines. It's just as if there was in the business a disaster, you know, a machine broke down. The Father could come along and he could see what the Son has done. He could see all the workers around him kind of watching the Son who stepped in there, and he's fixing things and putting things back and getting things up and running again. And of course he's young. He's not as experienced as the Father in it. He doesn't have the gray around the ears there and everything. So the workers are a little apprehensive about him getting his hands in there and doing that. And so maybe one of them kind of goes back and tells the Father. He says, you know, this broke down. Your Son's out here. He's in the middle of it. He's getting it fixed. Could you come out and just kind of look at it? Father comes out there. He surveys what's going on, looks at what the Son's doing, and he just says, yep, I'd have done exactly the same thing. He's doing it exactly the way I'd have done it. He goes back to his office. It's that kind of on-par thinking that a son now has. And one of the major things that comes up in this particular passage here that tells us a little bit about that is that appellative young man. Because you're no longer in that bravado sophomoric stage. You're now more along the lines of a junior where you come along and you sober up and you have a major, this is probably a horrible word to use, it's almost like a major epiphany. You suddenly, it hits you, the kind of gravity, not to the whole curriculum and everything, but you know that you now have reached, in my understanding, and I said this on Sunday, in my understanding, you at the point that you get to phase two and you cross that line, you have now reached one of the major turns of events in your entire life. Everything, there's a major pivotal issue that comes to the Son's thinking when he's no longer that kind of sophomore who's got some information and he even knows how to use it some, and you know, he can pull his gun out and pow, 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 he can shoot it around a little bit, but he doesn't have the experience and the skills that he needs to have to allow the Father to give him the finer hidden issues of the business and how it all works together and everything. But what I'm after is that soberness that he realizes I'm hitting now at this point, the midway point of your level two sonship edification. My understanding is that is a major turn of events in the education of a son's life. And it's because of how up to this point it's all affected him. It's all effectually worked in him. And in some degree it's been even down to the details of his life. But at this point he now hits the sober reality of how this is going to affect me personally, on a deeply personal level, like never before. And one of those indicators given to us there in the table of contents is for that first time that appellative man is used to describe the Son, a young man. And the construction of the phrase with the qualifier on the front end of it makes it so he realizes he's not quite fully a man yet. He's got another level to go or phase to go before he becomes that wise man and then finally that man of understanding. But don't let it go by how major it is to go through the entire table of contents, never to be called a man until you are in phase two of level two and you are for the first time called a man, young man. And that's a major way in which the words that are going to follow it are to be set in your thinking. And so he's now marked as a man in his father's eyes. He's young yet, but he's still a man. But he's also marked as a man now in the adversary's eyes. He's a contender. It's not like taking a 12 or 13 year old boy and having him fight a 30 year old man. That wasn't much of a contender. But you know, when you get to the point where you're, and I never noticed this until I was umpiring. When I became an umpire, it never really bothered me, or I guess it never dawned on me that much when I was playing baseball. But when I began umpiring, I started knowing the drastic difference between a freshman, I mean just his physical size, and a senior. I came in real personal touch with that when, as a freshman, who lettered as a freshman on my varsity team as a catcher, I was hit at home plate by a senior who was the star halfback of the state. He was an all-state star halfback who also played baseball. Rounded third, I'm taking the ball from right field. And this guy's coming at me like a freight train. I'm a freshman. He hit me so hard in the chest, it knocked the wind out of me from when I was a first grader. It broke my chest protector's strap, spun it around. My shin guards were spun around backwards, and to this day, I don't know how that happened, and knocked me. I rolled all the way into the dugout. I not only didn't have the ball, I didn't have my glove. I didn't even know what day it was. And the umpire did what she's doing. The umpire comes up there laughing, and he's got the parts that I've lost, and he's just laughing. He goes, "Are you still alive?" And I was like, I couldn't breathe. I had the wind knocked out of me so bad. And that's not much of a contention when you've got somebody my size up against somebody like that. But it's amazing that when a young man gets to be 18, 19, 20, structurally, he's a man. He could take on a 30-year-old. And in some ways, whip him. He's a contender now. So you not only come up as a contender in your father's eyes for his business, but the adversary now is going to be allowed to take his whole quiver full of wily darts and shoot them at you. And so that's not to be dismissed from what we're trying to do in reeling in this issue of knowledge into a workable definition. The construction of that phrase with a qualifier young tells us that he's not quite there, but he is at least a man. He's got far more understanding and appreciation for his father's business and for the gravity of it all. And that has properly gripped his heart. He now knows far more than just the fact that his father has this business. The fact that for us, we have this creature that is going to be the embodiment of the earth, and we're going to have positions in it. He knows far more than the fact of that. He now understands the genius behind it all. That's what the subtlety gave him. He's freshly out of that subtle stage to where he's no longer looking at things as facts. He's looking at the wisdom and the why behind it all. He's got the whys now. Why he did it. Why he brought the dispensation of grace in. Why he's got the remainder of Israel's program to yet fulfill. Why after that he has the dispensation of the fullness of times and ages in that to come. Why he interrupted the program when he did. What his vast genius behind doing things the way he did is, that now is working and operating in him. And to put it simply, what I'm after in driving it all of that, all of that subtlety works to produce and generate something in the son. And like I said, every stage and every phase is prep school for the next one. And what you got in phase one of level two prepares you, like prep school, to generate now in the son some thoughts that he has never thought before in his life. And that's what we're after. By the way, that's the kind of knowledge we're starting to get there. He's now got generating in his thinking thoughts he's never thought before. And the simple way to put it is that son who now can be called a young man, what's now generating in his thinking for the first time, really, is what's all at stake in it. There's something that has now gripped his understanding. He never had grip him before of the high stakes of all of this for him personally. He realizes with the subtlety, he realizes with acute penetrating comprehension not only the seriousness of the business that his father's engaged in, but listen to this carefully, and I'm going to come back to the passage we looked at. I won't look at it as long, but I like to use the expression because it's the one that Paul used. He also now comprehends the highness of it. The highness, just to use that expression, of what his father is doing. Come over to Philippians chapter 3 and see that with me. Philippians chapter 3. This is one of the reasons Paul says what he says in a passage here that is just beaten up so badly by Bible teachers and commentaries. As a matter of fact, this is a classic passage, much like the Hebrews 6 passage, that I would oftentimes be told when I was coming out of 20 years of Greek and Hebrew study, of exegesis and of bashing the King James and every other English Bible and trying to say you can never understand something unless you understand it in the original language, blah, 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 the whole mantra and tripe that these guys go down. And I was told once, well, you'll never understand Hebrews 6 without understanding in the original language. You'll never understand Philippians 3:10 through 16 without seeing it in the original language. That's a bunch of baloney. You don't need the original language for anything. First of all, you can't go to it because you don't know where it is. But second of all, this says what it means and means what it says. The problem isn't the language and trying to get out and manipulate the text. You don't have to manipulate it. Paul says in verse 10 that I may know him. Now think of this where this is occurring. This is where you are. And he uses the word know there. Not in just any general broad sense. But there's something very specific to what a young man's stage son is to know. And the fellowship, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained. Now watch this, verse 12. Either we're already perfect. Keep that in your mind for a moment. We're going to see it come up again in verse 15. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. That's exactly what a young man's son, understands. And that's what these Philippian saints understood. They understood the genius now behind God's program and behind his hidden wisdom. And now they are suddenly hit with this major turn of events now in their sonship life of the highness of all of this. And it is a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that can be defined a lot better than that, but for now that'll work. I just mentioned the perfect thing where Paul says that he was neither already perfect in verse 12, and then in verse 15 he says, therefore as many as be perfect. It's like, well, wait a minute, you just said you weren't. You just said we weren't. Now you say we are. What are you talking about? Of course, this is where you have to manipulate the text and get the Greek out and all this kind of bit. All you got to do is remember that whenever you're dealing with a curriculum that's an education that deals with levels of advancement and attainment to it, you can perfectly see that clears that up like right division clears up Acts 2. You perfectly see Paul's talking about levels. And this level, I've become perfected. I'm not perfect yet on this level. But when I get perfected here, I'm going to attain and be perfected up here. And when you see that within the levels of attainment of sonship, education, and edification, it clarifies that passage. You didn't need a Greek word in the whole spectrum to figure that out. Context. That's the difference between studying by context versus word study, Bible study, which never teaches properly or edifies properly. But I just wanted to come here, especially for verse 14's sake, the highness. The son's now gripped with the reality at level 2, phase 2, of how much the father has invested in his business. He knows the stakes. He knows what's at stake and how much the father has invested in you, in me, as my father's son, or as in the case, as your father's daughter, whom he's invested with you actually running that thing. That's what he wants. That's why I said what I said to preface everything Sunday in the first session, in talking about sonship prayer. You're not supposed to be going to God all the time to ask him. In fact, he makes it very clear that when he deals with you as a father, you deal with him as a father, he deals with you as a son. The point is, you're supposed to figure that out on your own. Now, that sounds scary and daunting right now. It won't. But that's what you're supposed to do, is to be able to use the skills acquired as a son and be able to determine which path. And once you determine that, he's going to come along and he's going to guard it. He's going to provide things for you in that. He's not going to choose it for you. He doesn't choose your paths. You do. That's why you're taught all the way back there in Romans chapter 12. You're going to be the one to prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's what your job is. It's not his job. It's your job. And that's what all those skills allow you to do. That's far different. It's incredibly different from what you hear in Christian circles today. So the son realizes, I've got a lot of things personally at stake here. And that grave kind of sober realization of just how much his own personal involvement is vested in the father's business. He has a whole paradigm shift in the way he's been thinking now about his father's business. It's always been about, oh great, I'm an heir and a joint heir and all these kinds of things. I'm going to be in the creature and la la la, and this is wonderful and this is revel and this is great and all these kinds of things. But now all of a sudden, it's a sober reality when he says, now just remember something, son. You're going to run it. Wait a minute. I'm going to run it. Yeah, I want you to run it. You're going to be making the decisions. You're going to be decorating. You're going to be judging. You're going to be making judgments. You say, but what? I shouldn't be left to do that. Why not? Every decoration you hang, every judgment you make, every path you take will be exactly as if I were doing it myself. What's the problem here? See, sounds scary right now, but that's where that knowledge and that discretion comes in. You're not going to leave you hanging. Listen, there'll be no guesswork. You're not going to be just guessing. That's why I like that little number game, Sudoku. I'm a Sudoku addict. It's great to have right beside the restroom there. But the beauty of that game is every time you write a number in a box, no matter how advanced it gets, you should never have to guess. You know, you figured out that number goes there. There's no guesswork about it. So you can be relieved to know that there's not going to be guessing involved. The son now comes to the first time in his life to the reality in his thinking, not just about his father's business and how it exists, but now he's thinking the very same thoughts his father thinks about his business. In other words, the son is now thinking with the father about the things of his business. He's thinking with his father about both the business they're both involved in, and he's thinking with his father about this adversary that seeks to oppose and thwart that business endeavor, and especially focuses the attention on the son's destruction in it. Not the father's. He can't beat the father, but he can beat you. You become his object. And I don't want you to just kind of gloss over what I've said, because you need to be thinking very carefully about what I've been going over, because the truth of the matter is, this may seem like it's still in a fog, or rather simple, but once that kind of thinking, that you're no longer just thinking about things as the fact of it, but you're thinking about how I'm personally not only going to be involved in it, but what's at stake for me in that business personally? That is man-type thinking. Young man thinking. And once that kind of thinking is taking place in the son, that's the very thing that characterizes the young man stage now. That's one of the chief characteristics of a young man as opposed to a simple son. All those things that characterized youthfulness and frivolity. By the way, that's a fascinating issue that Paul over there in a parallel passage to where the pastor and the deacons are being trained over in the pastoral epistles, he talks about fleeing youthful lusts. That whole youthful frivolity of being easily distracted, always needing to be told to incline your ear, attend to my words, all those things begin to fall by the wayside. As a matter of fact, when you look at the exhortations, inclining your ear, after you get to this point in the exhortations of level 2 of phase 2, that isn't mentioned anymore in any of the exhortations. It's gone. And the attend to my words only occurs one more time in Proverbs 7:24, and even that's in direct connection with the remnant of Israel. If you read that carefully, it's a my children exhortation as opposed to a my son exhortation. So there's no need to come along at this point at level 2, phase 2, and admonish the son to not turn his ear away, which is the focus of the opposition in level 1 and phase 2, actually, of level 2, the opposition in level 1. But by now, the son has successfully repelled those kinds of attacks. And the opposition, by the time he reaches phase 2 of level 2, the opposition has failed to get the son, so that the son's education doesn't take root in him, so to speak, which is what most of the opposition's about when the adversary starts using things of this world, the wisdom of this world, the bombardments of the course of this world, and all these kinds of things. The son has repelled those and successfully repulsed. Well, when you're over in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, those saints are at a point where they don't have to be, and if you read those books, they don't have to be admonished all the time about the value of what they're learning. They know that. The value is well recognized by now. What needs to be recognized now is this new critical turn of events that's occurred, this critical new endeavor that they're entered into in this phase of their sonship education. And what needs to be recognized is this critical aspect that both in how he's going to be getting knowledge and discretion, and in the details of the adversary's opposition to him ever getting that knowledge and discretion. Because the adversary knows that this is the final step. All this guy's got is one, as soon as he gets from here, he's now going to be a wise man. He's going to be beyond my reach in a lot of ways. By the time he gets to be the wise man, and there is the one thing that he absolutely wants to see not happen, is this issue called increased learning take place, which is what that wise man is going to be able to do. He will hear and will increase learning. And when I tell you what that's about, you'll realize why that is one of the worst things that could ever happen to the adversary. So he's just one step away from that. Now, I know that, like I said on Sunday, that I'm going over this and spending a lot of time on it, but it's important. The reason is so that when we come to terminology and we start dealing with things like that word knowledge, that we are able, within thinking about the words that are used in the immediate verse, immediately surrounding it, but more than that, the context starts roping you in. It starts honing your thinking down to not just going to try and grip and grab every definition I can get of the word knowledge, but to now begin thinking of it about a young man who has hit this major turn of events in his life. He now is soberly thinking with his father about not just the father's business, but his personal involvement in it. And I say that to keep saying it and keep hitting it like a hammer on an anvil. He is going to be personally involved in running it. And that should, especially for you businessmen, that should, and even for an employee, when you get moved up, there's more at stake. When you advance, there's more at stake for you in your life, and for you in your personal life. One of the things that always bugged me about Bob Robinson, and he was right about it, but at the time I couldn't see it. He was as concerned about what went on in our lives outside of the business as he was in it, wasn't he? And it drove us crazy. But to a degree, he was right. He believed that if you didn't get a good night's sleep, you were not going to be a good worker when you came in. If you went out and partied and everything, you were not going to be able to function properly. And if you went up in the chain of responsibility and authority and position and rank, there was another critical aspect that was going to have a bearing upon not only what you did within the walls of the business, but what you did personally as well. And that's bringing us down to things a little bit. But first and foremost, as you pass into this final phase of level 2 sonship education, like I said, you're no longer considered an empty son or even a simple son. Now you're considered by your father and the adversary too, a man. Albeit a young man, you have to realize, and I mean you really have to think about what I'm saying. You have to not just give it a glancing look or think about it shallowly or in a minimal way, but having a deep appreciation for what becomes so critical now and what becomes the very centerpiece, so to speak, that characterizes the status of being called a young man. Once it's appreciated to the degree it's that your father wants you to appreciate what that means, once that becomes the centerpiece of your thinking and is put in the position where your father wants it in your thinking and appreciated that way, that really puts the entire spectrum of phase 2, level 2 in the proper place. It's got to be in. It needs to be there in your thinking in order for you to begin gaining an appreciation of why the young man desperately needs to get knowledge and discretion at this point. It's like I said on Sunday, if you were tracking along properly, And by the way, I don't mean, and I've said this many times, I'm not trying to say you're wrong because you didn't know this. Because all we're doing is going over the table of contents. But if you're going through the curriculum with the table of contents, and you've got all that doctrine effectually working within you in the curriculum, you would be able to do this. You'd be able to come along, and as it were, if these two words were blacked out, you're reading along, and it says there in Proverbs 1, in verse 4, it says, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, blank and blank. If the doctrine is effectually working within you without even missing a heartbeat, you'd be able to fill in those two blanks and say, he's got to have knowledge and he's got to have discretion. And I know that because I know what the young man's status is characterized by. And I know what he desperately has to have. A very specific kind of knowledge and a contextually sensitive kind of discretion. He's got to have that. In order to deal with what he now has had happen to his thinking that has turned this whole thing around a corner in his mind and has now caused this major turn of events, to not just be thinking about this grand business of my father's, but to now it dawns on me, I'm going to be personally involved in this, and that doesn't start when I die or am raptured. It starts now. And that's why I've been going over this exercise. It's good to remember that you've already got a whole bunch of things working properly at this point. You got your sonship orientation down as well as your sonship establishment. You become established in your four decision-making skills. You've got the problems associated with either the Corinthian-type mentality and thinking, that problematic thinking that can occur, or you've got that Galatian-type problematic thinking that all can that can occur. All that's now behind you. On top of that, you've got to realize that you're now not only undergoing all the sufferings of this present time, they're all still happening. You're still getting older. You're still falling apart physically. And the world is getting, you know, warmer or whatever, or worse or whatever, or, you know, they're more polluted and more problems and more disease and more this and more that. All the things that are associated with entropy and having a whole series of things that are devolving. The only thing that's evolving, by the way, is the wickedness of men. That is evolving. Everything else is devolving. And so you've got all that going on. Plus, on top of that, now as a Philippian, as an Ephesian, Philippian, Colossian saint, I'm now really and truly undergoing the sufferings of Christ on top of all that. And so I'm bringing all of these things together now so that you realize that's all happening by the time you get to this point. And all that, along with the subtlety to acutely understand and appreciate the further details of the Father's business and the opposition of the policy of evil, all of that makes it so that the Son now realizes my Father's business is far more involved and far more multidimensional than I ever knew before. And the adversary's policy of evil is more subtle, more beguiling than I ever knew before. And if that policy of evil succeeds to take my precious life, like that exhortation says, to take my functional life, there's far more at stake for me personally than just a hindrance to my education. That was all back in level one, the idea of hindering my education. That's not what's at stake now. There's far more at stake than that. At this point, and this is what's critical now, in the Son's thinking, he's now thinking on par with his Father's thinking. He's actually moved now into the realm in which he realizes, and this is the major turn of events I've been talking about. He realizes that the things that the policy of evil is after in connection with me, with you, with any son at this point, is of a nature of actually ruining or endeavoring to ruin his good reputation, his good conversation, or his godly influence that he has come to possess and has attained unto having reached level two of sonship edification. And that's what I'm after. Now I'm going to put it on the board this way from that policy of evil perspective, but it gives you the critical nature of what characterizes a young man. He recognizes for the first time he has a reputation and he is making an impact and having an influence in his Father's business that he never thought about before, that is going to reflect upon his Father, that can actually have ramifications in a realm in which he cannot see, he would never know was there unless his Father told him about it, where those principalities, powers, mights, and dominions reside. He's now, to use terminology that is totally consistent with the exhortations of a son at this point, he has now purchased for himself, with his spiritual money, this reputation that an adversary seeks to attack that reputation and ruin that reputation. And when a son goes from the point of being sophomoric in his thinking to being a young man, one of the major turns of events in his life is that he begins to realize he now has a reputation that means something in the eyes of someone else. Maybe his wife, maybe her husband, it may be among co-workers, it may be in a lot of areas. But what distinguishes that simple one sophomoric one from being now a man, albeit young one, is that he has a sober reality of what's at stake for him personally in this, and that those stakes are where the attacks are going to occur, to ruin a reputation. You have now, that's why in the book of Philippians, you're told there just a few verses down from where we were reading, your conversation is in heaven. And that kind of thinking is real mature thinking. It's not fully mature yet, but it's real mature in contrast to what the son was experiencing and what characterized his thinking under level one. And what I'm after in all this is to kind of focus your attention on the things that become the matters of the son's thinking when he's in phase two of level two of his edification. And by doing this, it allows you to begin to think about those two terms, knowledge and discretion. We're no longer thinking about knowledge as being just information or just this or just that, but now we've been able to put it within the confines of the context, and we see that he's going to get young man type or young man style of knowledge. He's going to get knowledge that concerns the way his reputation and his influence now within the business and his impact that's going to be made, how that all gets greater and greater and more powerful among those whom he is influencing. And at the same time, he's going to get knowledge that's going to have to require him to make discretionary decisions. Now he's going to be very, very concerned with his conduct, with his behavior, even to the point with how he deals with his wife or she deals with her husband, to the point of how they raise and rear their children, to all kinds of things that now make sense of why they occur in Ephesians and why it comes up in Philippians about your walk and your conduct and your behavior. It's not being brought up there just to make you a good Christian. It's brought up there because within the framework of a young man's status, he's got to have some real understanding, some knowledge, and a body of information and form of doctrine that allows him to be able to live his life in many different details without making indiscretionary decisions that could reflect badly upon him and ruin his conversation in heaven. And that can get ruined. That can be destroyed in a saint. And we'll go over this, but my understanding is not every saint has his conversation in heaven in the sense that Paul's talking about it there. And you need to realize that those terms in the table of contents that make up the body of information he's going to be given, knowledge and discretion, that allows him to begin thinking properly about that kind of knowledge and that kind of discretion, because knowledge, as I said, is such a broad term. It can mean a whole bunch of things in a whole bunch of different contexts. But by doing just what we've done in this hour, that puts your thinking in the position God wants it in when you deal with those two terms, those two issues that the son gets in phase two of level two, that allows you to begin thinking about them in that framework. And that's my goal in doing all of this. By the way, this is a great exercise for many passages in God's Word, where you're reading along and you'd say, well, I wonder why he uses that term. Or that seems to be a rather general term, but it's not a general context. It's absolutely permissible, and it's a part of the rules of grammar and speech and writing to use the vocabulary you use. And that's the proper vocabulary to use. Not only that, it would be totally improper to go into all of the ins and outs of what the kind of knowledge is, because it's a table of contents. You don't find that kind of stuff in any book you open up that's got a table of contents to it. In fact, you'll look over a table of contents in a lot of books and you'll say, well, I'm going to get this here and this here and this here. Don't know exactly what that all means, but I'm going to get it. So that's what I've been trying to do, is show you how what the process is to go through so that you start dealing with words within the confines of the context that shed great meaning that you can put your finger on and say, it's got to be that kind of knowledge. It's not just any kind. It's knowledge that's going to deal with my reputation in my Father's business and the attacks upon it. And therefore, the knowledge the Son's going to be given isn't general here at all. It isn't just any old knowledge on any old subject. But it's specific to the curriculum the Son is in phase two of level two. And just to bring it to a close, the knowledge he's going to be given, by the way, I'm past where we were on Sunday for those of you. The knowledge he's going to be given after getting the subtlety that makes him realize there's far more to his Father's business than he was aware of. There's far more to the policy of evil and opposition against him than he was aware of. And he's given the subtlety. As he's given the subtlety, he begins to grow. And one of the things he begins to grow in his thinking is, with that subtlety, and if you read the first three chapters of Ephesians, you'll see that by God taking him back into the eternal counsels of why he did what he did and the genius that lays behind it, one of the areas of growth that occurs in that son or daughter's thinking, he begins realizing this goes beyond the here and now. This goes into an entirely different realm. That I am here and now privileged to make an impact in and have influence upon even now while I'm on this earth. He's now going to be given knowledge concerning the influence, the impact, the reputation that he's now having as a result of the subtlety effectually working in his inner man that solved his sophomoric simpleness. And goes on to produce that status as a young man. And just as I said, to kind of finish this off, the son, that's the reason that is because the son is far more advanced in his understanding and appreciation for being a member, to bring it down to us, of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, and the influence and the impact that has upon those creatures in the heavenly places. Because the subtlety the son realizes here, there's more to the opposing of the adversary than he was taught about under level one. There's more at stake than he was taught about under level one. And that's one of the grand issues of the subtlety paving the way for the young man's status. And now we're given knowledge about the kind of influence we have in the heavenly places to the tune of what Paul says there. Our conversation, and we're going to talk a little bit about that word, but our conversation that's more than just people, that's more than just being talked about. Conversation is more than just talking, the way it can be properly used. And it's more than just a citizenship. In fact, if all Paul was after there is to say, your citizenship is now in heaven, the translators would have used the word citizenship. Actually, what I used to teach about politeuma and about citizenship being in heaven and everything is really the issue of being a citizen. It's not citizen with the S-H-I-P on the end of it. That's a misuse of the word. If all we're talking about is the fact of our citizenry being in the heavenly places, and having privileges and rights and so forth associated with that, equating it to being a citizen of the United States of America type thing. That's not at all, nearly at all, what that's talking about when you have a citizenship. Heavens, when I was a little boy, I used to have that as a category in Mrs. Pickett's first grade class whenever I'd get my report card. Some of you probably are old enough to remember that. I don't think they even have such a thing now. If they marked a kid down for citizenship, it'd destroy little Johnny. He'd bring a gun and shoot the teacher. But I can remember looking when my dad passed away. I found his old report cards. And you had arithmetic and writing and grammar and so forth. And then you had citizenship. And Dad would get all A's. And under citizenship, the teacher wrote, Chester whispers a lot. Some of you remember, he could never whisper softly. He always whispered really loud. Dolores, did you hear that? What was Mark thinking? I could hear him all the time when he'd try to whisper. Conduct, behavior, deportment, all go into citizenship. Your behavior and conduct, your deportment, your reputation, your impact, your influence is in the heavenly places. And so my understanding is that's the major shift in that son's thinking now is that this world around me, this isn't the main realm of my impact at all. My influence as a member of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, as a young man, is now in those heavenly places. And you'll think about it. We'll pick this up on Thursday night. That's why Paul says what he does in the third chapter of Colossians. You start setting your affections on the things above, not on the things on this earth. You start minding those things. That's all terminology about a level 2, phase 2 son who is in that young man status, who is gaining. That's the kind of knowledge he's got to desperately get. What is that impact? What is that reputation? What is that influence? How can I ward off the attacks of the adversary who will seek to get me to make an indiscretion that in the eyes of everybody around me is either innocuous or plaudible? I mean, plausible. Applaudable. They'll applaud it. They'll laud it. But in the place that I'm really having my main impact and influence, they're horrified by what they just saw. Well, I can't trust that guy. And my conversation can fall apart and be ruined in the eyes of those in that main area and realm of impact and influence. That's what changes in that son's thinking. That's the bulb that suddenly comes on in level 2 of phase 2. I have a reputation that's at stake. That's why it's a high calling, the highness of it all. I'm personally involved in it. I'm caught up in this thing now to a degree that I never understood before. I got to know what those wiles are. By the way, it's just like in Romans, when you go through the gospel of Christ, where you'll never hear if you do it properly, you'll never hear an opposing question or comment or anything that you won't have been prepared for and heard before if you've been through the proper education of the gospel of Christ. By the time you get through Ephesians 6, Philippians, you'll never encounter, you're taught what all those wiles are. You're given them. But anyway, hopefully that kind of pieces together what we went over Sunday in the second session. And again, takes us through that exercise of looking at what on the outset seems to be very broad terminology, but brings it into a working definition so that we understand what the kind and characteristic of young man knowledge is, and really what young man discretion is about. Well, we'll flesh this out and give you some working definitions of a young man, of knowledge, of discretion within the framework and context of sonship edification before we go to level 3. And so we've got a little bit more work to do here, but that gets the ball rolling properly. All right, with our heads back.